So we are in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9 this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The word of the Lord says this: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you and the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to begin this morning by praying exactly what our brother Sam prayed. Lord, let it be that our full hope is in you, not only in this life, but also unto death. To be a people who believe that true life, that true fulfillment, the true salvation is found in no one else except in you, Jesus, and in you alone. So help us today as we delve into your word, to Paul talking about false teachers. Lord, help us to be a people who can identify when false teachings come, both in our own hearts and in the world around us. And yet help us to reject them when they come. Being a people who come back to you, Jesus, as our sole source of life, our sole source of peace, our sole source of fulfillment, not just for today, but unto an eternity with you. And so, Lord, we just pray all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So right now, if you were to, you don't have to do this, but if you were to go to your phone, or maybe if you were at home and you were to go to your computer, you were to hop on YouTube, and you were to type in the words blind taste test. I don't know if you've ever done that, but if you type in the words blind taste test, you're going to get a ton of videos where you're going to see people tasting various food and drink products to see if they can pick out maybe a specific brand. And one of these particular videos is actually of a grandma. And it's a grandma who has been an avid consumer of Pepsi for more than 40 years. Has anybody seen this video? Have you seen this one? Yeah, one of you. One of you seen the video. Yeah. You don't need to see the video. It's okay. And she believed, because she'd been such an avid drinker of Pepsi, she believed that she could pick out Pepsi from a lineup of other sodas just by tasting them. And so her granddaughter, she sets up this blind taste test where she had various other sodas, including Pepsi, to see if she could distinguish it from the other ones. And now, to be fair, her granddaughter was actually playing a joke on her. And so her granddaughter made her drink sodas like corn syrup soda, bacon soda, which actually might be pretty good, I don't know. But then also buffalo wing soda. That might be a little rough, right? So you can imagine it was actually pretty easy for her grandma to pick out Pepsi. But here's the thing. The first soda that she tried was Coke. And what really stuck out to me when she tasted that Coke, it was her initial response. And she said this. She said, "That's not my Pepsi." As we get into the first part of Paul's heated letter to the Galatians, we're going to see sort of another blind taste test happening between the true gospel of salvation through Christ alone that Paul preached. We'll call Paul's gospel Pepsi. I'm sorry if you're a Coke lover, so you can switch that around however you want to do that. I'm going to call it Pepsi, right? And then the false gospel of salvation through Christ and works that these false teachers brought with them, that's Coke. And if you're from the South, probably, Seth, for you, that's probably an anathema, right? Like, you're probably a Coke guy, right? No, you're not. Oh, wow. I figure being from the South. Oh, that's good, too. But the problem here is that these believers in southern Galatia, they're relatively new in their faith. Like, they haven't been drinking from the well of the true gospel very long. And so when these false teachers, again, calling them Coke, their message Coke, they bring this sort of sweet-tasting message of the false gospel, right, these new believers, they accept it. They get misled into believing that the gospel of Christ plus works, or Coke, that it basically tastes the same as Paul's gospel of salvation through Christ alone. Pepsi. And the reason that Paul is so upset at them is because he knows that any other gospel besides the one that he taught them, it's actually not a gospel. And therefore it has no power to save their souls. But that wouldn't happen to us, would it? I mean, look, we could tell the difference. Like, you're thinking to yourself, I could tell the difference, right? I could tell the difference between Pepsi and Coke. I could tell the difference between this gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, versus this gospel of Christ plus works. I can tell the difference, right? And I would love to be able to answer yes to those questions. But what we don't always realize is that we have grown up in a culture that champions these false ideas about human achievement and creating our own destiny and identity. It is the air that we breathe in this world, which means that it is all too easy for these ideas then to creep into the church. And it's all too easy for these ideas to creep into our understanding of the gospel and how we are actually made right with God. Whether we like it or not, we are very susceptible to the same errors that the Galatians fell into. And so we need these words from Paul this morning, that really what they're doing is they are calling us to protect the gospel, to protect the gospel from false teachers. We need to protect it by discerning false teachers that exist in our hearts and out in the world. And then from there, we need to reject them and their false gospel substitutes. But in order to do that, we actually need to begin then by making sure that we have a clear understanding of what the gospel actually is. And so how we're going to begin is we're going to briefly answer the question. If you were at Adult Sunday School last week, it's the exact same question that we're working through in our Adult Sunday School class. But we're going to answer this question. And it's this: what is the gospel? That seems like that should be a pretty easy question, right? Now, when we ask this question, there are generally two ways that we can think about this. So the first is what we would call the wide or the cosmic view of the gospel. It's the wide or the cosmic view of the gospel. And this is where we look at Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and we see the effects that it has on all of creation. Okay? The effects that it has on all of creation. So things like, he came to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And with that, he came to redeem a fallen creation. He came to bring all things in submission to himself. He came to gather his lost people unto him. And eventually, he came to restore his creation to its original glory. And Luke mentions that in Acts 3:21. And this view of the gospel is important because it helps us to see that Jesus came to do more than just redeem individual sinners. But he actually came to do a total and cosmic work of restoration. And so where Adam, he plunged all of creation into sin and death, like Jesus, he came to renew it. So that's the first part. That's the wide view, or what we would call the cosmic view of the gospel. But that isn't really the aspect that Paul is thinking about when he writes this letter. Instead, he's thinking about what we would call the narrow view of the gospel. And the narrow view is how the gospel is applied to individual sinners so that they can be saved and they can be made right with God. And in fact, we can see him talking about this in the open verse, the open few verses of Galatians 1. And he says this in Galatians 1, 3 and 4. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." And so throughout this letter, sorry, I got something in my throat. Must be that broccoli I ate this morning. Throughout this letter, when Paul talks about the gospel, he is primarily thinking about it in terms of Christ dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be delivered, as he says, from this present evil age of sin and death. Or, to put it another way, another kind of way that we could think about the gospel or other words we could use, we were dead in our sin, that's Ephesians 2:1, but Jesus, he came to die on the cross to take the punishment for our sins so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin and the spiritual death that was leading us to eternal destruction. That's this forever life apart from God in a real place called hell. And just to make sure that the Galatians understood what he was talking about when he mentioned the gospel in verses 3 and 4, he then applies it to them. And he applies it to them in Galatians 1:6 by reminding them about this. He says, he reminds them that God called you in the grace of Christ. Meaning that God, he freed them from sin and death, and he brought them into a new and forever relationship with himself by giving them his free and unmerited favor through the death of Christ on the cross. He wants them to understand this gospel and to understand that it is free, that what Jesus did for them and for us was a free gift that they could not and cannot earn. Like, we cannot earn it ourselves. And as we'll see, neither can we add to it, nor can we subtract from it. And this is similar to what Paul writes then in Romans 3 when he says this in Romans 3, 23 through 25. These very famous words, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." And so for us then, when we are referring to the gospel in Galatians, right? We're referring to this gospel that Paul preached to them. Like, here's what we're talking about. We've got a couple definitions here. But the gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again, providing forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and eternal life to all who receive him by faith alone. Or to put it in simpler terms, the gospel is the good news that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's finished work alone. Right? Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ's finished work alone. Again, we will come back to that time and time again. I said that last week, so I'm making good on my promise and bringing it back again. So time and time again, we will come back to that. So now, we've got that definition in place. This is our definition of the gospel and what the gospel is, especially the gospel that Paul preached in Galatians and the gospel that he is kind of trying to fight for as we're dealing with these false teachers. So now we can then look at what it means to protect the gospel of Christ. And here's our first point for this morning, that we need to protect the gospel by recognizing the false teacher within. Here's what he says in Galatians 1:6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." So I want you to listen just for a moment. And what I have here is I actually have a list of products and a list of trends. And I want you to listen to these. Some of these you'll know. Some of these you may not know. Okay? So first one, Pet Rocks. Probably heard of those. Beanie Babies. Hacky Sacks. Trucker Hats. More recent one, Labubu Dolls, Crop Tops, the Ice Bucket Challenge, if you remember that trend, Air Walking, that's a dance, by the way, the Tide Pod Challenge, and ASMR videos, for the 10 of you who know what those are. ASMR videos. All of these in our culture are what we would call fads, right? And according to Oxford Reference, a fad is defined this way. It is a short-term obsession with a style, a product, an idea, or concept. And it's usually characterized by a lot of people either buying or trying it in a short period of time and then kind of quickly disappearing from popularity. And so what happens is a lot of people, they get really excited about it, they buy into it, they do it for a short time, and then it fizzles away quickly. But why is that? Why do fads so quickly catch fire, and then why do they fizzle out so quickly? So one website made this point when talking about why people buy into fads in the first place. They say this, that people often buy into trends or fads due to wanting to become popular or seeing someone famous using a product that is now a fad. And so this means that there's a form of popularity, acceptance, and sort of being in the know that people want. And so they buy into this product or they buy into this trend because they believe that it's giving them some sort of social capital that they desire. Which means then that once the trend or the fad fades, they need to move on to the next one, right? I need to move on to the next one so I can get more social capital, so I can get more acceptance. And the reason that I'm bringing this up is to point out the truth that the human heart, it is very easily led astray. Right? Our hearts are very fickle and can very easily be led astray from one thing to another to another. And this is especially true when a new teaching or a trend or a fad comes to prominence around us. And this is exactly what happened to these churches in southern Galatia. And so I mentioned this last week, but it is likely that Paul and Barnabas, he proclaimed the true gospel of salvation through Christ alone to them right around AD 47. And it was amazing. As a result of their preaching, many Gentiles in southern Galatia came to faith, which is, again, when you read this letter, it's why he wrote not to one church, but it says he wrote to churches, right? He's writing to multiple churches. In fact, there was such a wide acceptance of the gospel amongst the Gentiles in southern Galatia that in Acts 14:27, we talked about this last week, that Luke tells us that Paul and Barnabas, they returned to their home church. Man, they were declaring all that God had done. They're like, look at what God has done through us. God has opened this door of faith to the Gentiles. Like, this is amazing. Like, it was an exciting time as they were witnessing an explosion of God's kingdom in this region and among the Gentiles. In fact, this is why he's so shocked, right? As we read verse 6, it's why he's so shocked and amazed that they are now turning to a different gospel. Because not only did they freely accept his gospel, but it couldn't have been more than 8 to 12 months since he had been there. Right? And all of a sudden, it's like, what are you doing? But as we've already pointed out, the human heart's fickle. It is easily led astray. And so when these so-called Jewish Christians, they came preaching this new and trendy version of the gospel, right, this Christ plus works, they sort of treated it like we do our phones, right? So if Paul's gospel maybe to them was the iPhone 15, like they're seeing this new trendy gospel, this Christ plus works, it's like, oh, that's the iPhone 17 Pro Max. They're like, oh, I need that. And they didn't fully understand that they were actually believing in a completely different gospel. And this is why he sounds this alarm and he tells them that they are deserting or actually setting aside the gospel, right? And they are turning to a different gospel. Because they are running the risk of putting their faith in something that actually isn't Christ. And it can't actually save them. Now, most of us in this room, not all of us, but most of us in this room, we're not new believers. In fact, many of you in this room, like you have been following Jesus, you have been a believer of Jesus Christ for probably 20 plus years. And so it's easy to look at what's happening here in Galatia and just sort of just write it off to be like, we don't really need to worry about that, right? We're not new believers. It's not going to happen to us. But let me ask you a few questions. Think about these. Really think about these. When's the last time in your life that you felt entitled to something, particularly because of some hard work that you did, right? You're like, that's mine because of my work. Or maybe when's the last time that you measured someone else's faith? Maybe you don't know them very well, and on the outside it looks like, oh, they're doing pretty well. They must be a true believer. Ah, doesn't look like they're doing very well. Ah, they must not be a true believer. Or have you ever felt yourself desiring something? Maybe like money or status, promotion, marriage, family. And you're desiring it because you feel like you're missing something, right? You're thinking, oh, no, there's something really inside of here that I need from that money or from that promotion or from that relationship or from having a family that really is going to fill something that's missing in here. Or finally, be honest with yourself, have you ever, even just for a little bit, even just a tiny little bit, ever desired something more than you desire Jesus? If you've answered yes to any of those questions, or even maybe you have some examples that have come to mind, then you're vulnerable. You are vulnerable to the very real risk of putting your faith in something that can't save you. Which means then that we need to be continually protecting our hearts from false gospels that can honestly seem attractive. They really can. But they can't save us. And one of the ways that we do this is by continually soaking ourselves in the Word of God and the truth of the gospel that it contains. And we do that so that our hearts aren't led astray by the false gospels around us, but instead our hearts are transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we would know God and that we would live according to His will and His ways as they have been revealed in His Word through Christ. In fact, Paul tells us this in the book of Romans when he says in Romans 12:2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And he's talking about through the Word, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we must protect the gospel of Christ. And the way that we do that, the first way that we do that is by recognizing the false teachers that can exist in here. Which brings us to our second point, that we need to protect the gospel by recognizing the false teachers without. Galatians 1:7, Paul says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so now we're moving from the false teachers within that really then actually caused the Galatians to accept this false gospel. And now we're moving to the false teachers without. That's the false teachers outside who then brought this false gospel in the first place. And Paul, at this point in this letter, he simply refers to them this way. He refers to them as some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And now we're going to learn more about these men as time goes on. But it's important to understand that, like, this wasn't just one person, right? This isn't just, like, one random person that one day went to one of these towns in Galatia. Like, he came to Derbe, and all of a sudden he's like, hey, let me tell you about another gospel. Let me tell you about how you actually get to God. It wasn't just one man. This was this whole group of people. Right, these Jewish Christians who specifically came down to these churches in Acts 15:1, and I read that to you last week. And they came to bring these new believers a different gospel, or in their minds, a better teaching about Christ. Like, they literally thought that Paul's like, Paul's gospel, it's all right, but it's missing something. Right? So we need to tell these new believers, these Gentiles, what they really need. They need Jesus, yes, but they need something else as well. And what they were teaching these Gentiles is that they needed to believe in Jesus, right? So they felt pretty good because they had Jesus, but that they also needed to obey the law of Moses. And that's how they were saved. That's how they were made right with God. And so at its core, again, we've said this before, but it is, again, the gospel of salvation through Christ plus works. And as Paul, as he talks about these men, there are two important things that he says about them. He says, one, that they're troubling the Galatians, and two, that they're distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now that word trouble, it actually means that they are agitating or subverting their souls. Like, that's what that word means. Imagine that. Agitating or subverting their souls. Like, these false teachers, they are undermining the faith of the Galatians that they had in the true gospel of salvation in Christ alone. That's what they're doing. They're undermining their genuine faith. And the way that they're doing this is by distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that word distort, it means that they're actually taking the gospel and they're making it the opposite of what it actually is. And so where these teachers thought they were making Paul's gospel, this good news, right, of Jesus Christ and faith in him and in salvation in him alone, they actually thought they were making it better. He's telling the Galatians, no, they're actually making it the opposite. And so no longer is it good news. It's actually bad news. Because it no longer is the gospel of salvation in Christ alone that is received as a gift from God by faith alone. Instead, these false teachers have made it into the gospel of salvation in Christ by our human works. And we know our human works, they're frail. Our human works are faulty, right? They have no power to actually save us. And so they have turned the gospel of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of hell. That's important to understand. Which is why, that's why Paul is so emphatic at the beginning of verse 7 when he says, there's no other gospel. And so this isn't merely just one soda, Pepsi, kind of, you know, versus another Coke. Like, this is more like, I'll say it this way, may seem extreme, but it's more like the sweet tasting taste of Pepsi versus strychnine. Right? Strychnine not only tastes horrible, but it will literally kill you. And so realizing that false teachings and false gospels are deadly, how do we go about recognizing them? Right? How do we go about just knowing whether something is true or not true, whether it's a true gospel or a false gospel, a true teaching or a false teaching, when we encounter it either inside the church or out in the world? And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm actually going to briefly give you four tests that you can use to recognize a false teaching, but also a false teacher. And I actually want to say up front that I did not come up with these originally. I actually saw these in a Desiring God article. It was right on this same topic, but they were really good. And so I decided to use them. I thought it would be very profitable for us. And so the first one is what we would call the fruit test. So Matthew 7, 15 through 17. Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And now I want to say up front, I alluded to this earlier, that we don't want to be a people who are always measuring the genuineness of someone's faith by what we see on the outside. Because it can be very easy to see somebody from the outside, to see them struggling, to see hard things going on in their life, and just to be like, oh, ha. They're struggling, they're going through that, must not be a Christian. I want to be careful. I want to say that. I want to remind us of that up front. But the true gospel, it should bear fruit. It should bear the fruit of righteousness in someone's life. And so if a pastor or a teacher of the word, and this includes me, right? If they are willfully and consistently living in ways that are contrary to that of the gospel, then we should probably think twice about following their teaching. We should think twice about following their teaching. That's the first one. Second one, doctrine test. 1 John 4, verses 1 through the first part of 3. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." And so the Apostle John, he is calling these believers to test the spirits of others, basically who claim to know Christ. And so the way that we're supposed to do this basically is by listening. You listen to what they believe. And in particular, he is really pointing to a central doctrine here. He's pointing to a central doctrine about who Jesus is and where he came from. And that's really important. And so if someone is trying to give you a teaching about God or Christ or the Word or sin or salvation, that's contrary to what we would call orthodoxy, right? What has been accepted for centuries. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about accepting that. Because there's a good chance that might be false doctrine and false teaching. So that's two. That's the doctrine test. Third, scripture test. 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38. "If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, or he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord, then he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." And so Paul, he's trying to basically make a defense for his commands, what he says and what he writes, to say, look, these are not just like human commands, these are commands of the Lord. And so they are scripture then because he is an apostle. And his point then is that if someone is unwilling to recognize or submit to his scriptural teaching as the word of God, like those people should not be followed. Like we should not recognize them as believers. And so for us, what this means then is that every idea or teaching that we encounter, whether it's from a believer or whether we just kind of hear it out in the world, it needs to be grounded. If we're going to accept it as true, it needs to be grounded in the clear witness of Scripture. And especially as New Testament believers, especially in the New Testament. And if it isn't, it needs to be rejected, right? That's a false teaching from a false teacher. And then fourth is the gospel test. Galatians 5, 2 and 3, Paul says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." I want to be kind, but I want to be firm on this point. If you encounter a believer who tries to convince you to believe in a version of the gospel other than the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, like there is a good chance that you are encountering a false teacher. Right? They may not be a believer. I'm not going to say that for sure, but they may not. And unfortunately, this might include people that you know. People that you know who belong to churches that preach, you know, works or baptism or speaking in tongues is necessary for salvation. You need to hear this, even though that is really hard. Those are false gospels. They might not be believers. We need to recognize that. We need to know that. And we need to be willing to reject that. So now that we have that, now that we know how to recognize false teachers in our own hearts, we know how to recognize false teachers in the church and out in the world, how do we respond to that? How do we respond? This is our last point for this morning. And we need to protect the gospel by rejecting false teachers. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now I can imagine as I'm reading those verses, there might be two responses happening in this room. On the one side, some of you might be like, preach it, Paul. Yeah, get rid of those people. Get them out. Yet some of you who are more sensitive are probably like, ugh, man, that feels hard. That feels harsh. But I think that both of these responses really are tempered a bit. I think they're tempered a bit when we understand what Paul is actually saying. And his main point is this. That if anybody, whether it's a false teacher, Paul, if you read these verses, he's including himself in this, or even an angel of heaven. If they bring to us a so-called gospel, they bring it into the church, right, beyond the original gospel that Paul and the rest of the New Testament authors taught, really what he's saying is that they should be excommunicated. Right? That's really what that word accursed is getting at. That they need to be excommunicated from the church because they're not a true believer and they are on the path to eternal destruction and they are in real danger of bringing others with them. And that's why he says, let them be accursed. Or to kind of bring this home to you, especially if you're a member of LEFC, to kind of put it in the language of our church bylaws. This is how we would say it. If a member of LEFC is teaching a false gospel, kind of what we need to do is we need to correct them, right? We need to correct them and we need to try to bring them to repentance. But if that doesn't happen, then we need to put them under biblical discipline, just like it talks about in Matthew 18. But again, if that doesn't work, if they don't repent, if they aren't corrected, then we need to revoke their membership in the church. And we need to treat them like an unbeliever who needs their eyes opened to the true gospel. Or again, we run the risk that they may pull others away from Christ. And so what does all of that mean for us? Right? Thinking about this whole message, what does that mean for us? One, it means that we need to take false teaching and false teachers seriously. Right? You cannot and should not be okay with accepting any teaching that contradicts the gospel of salvation through Christ alone. Like you must blatantly reject it and those false teachers. You don't want to accept that. But then two, we must protect our church. We need to protect our church from false teachers who teach false gospels because eternity is at stake. In fact, this is one of the big jobs that we have as elders, right? Like you don't always hear about this, but we are having conversations about doctrines and teachings that are coming into the church, right? So that we can protect the church from false teachings and teachers when they're present. So this means that it's good and right to not allow false teachers to be members, right? As hard as that might feel sometimes, as exclusive as that might feel, right? We wouldn't let non-believers be members, right? It's one of the reasons why when you become a member that we require you to actually to hear what you believe to be true about the gospel. It's one of the reasons why we require you to ascribe to the EFCA statement of faith, right? There are reasons, there are benchmarks that we want people to meet for membership. So that one, we have a firm belief that you are a true believer, that you are believing the real gospel, and so that others then won't be led astray. And so that means then when this comes up in the church and somebody is a member, if they aren't going to be corrected, if they're not going to come to repentance, then it is good and right for us to excommunicate them when their false teachings become known. Then three, this means that we pray for them And we trust that God, that he is going to be the one that either will bring them to repentance or he will bring them to judgment in the eternity to come. And here's where I'm going to pause for a moment. I'm looking at the time, and I'm already going to tell you, and I'm going to run over. So, I'm John, I'm just saying it up front. I'm going to run over. I didn't know if I was going to talk about this morning, but it worked in the sermon, and so I'm going to bring it up. Because something happened in our country this week. Something happened that is both horrific, but it really is instructive for us, and I will say this, on how not to deal with false teachers. So if you didn't know, I don't know how you couldn't know, but if you didn't know, because it's all over the place, our brother in Christ, Charlie Kirk, was assassinated by a 22-year-old man at a rally in Utah. And though we don't know all the reasons, we don't yet have a true understanding of why this young man decided to do this, it seems that this young man, at least from kind of what we know, that he believed that Charlie was spreading false teachings. False teachings about gender, sexuality, God, and politics. And now in the wake of this tragedy, you might have come in here this morning because, again, it was really hard to miss it in the news. You might come in here this morning and you're afraid. You might feel that this morning. And what you need to hear is the call of Christ, this call of Christ that would compel you and compel all of us to pray. One, pray for Charlie's family, his wife and their kid that are now just by themselves. It should compel us to pray for this young man's repentance, this 22-year-old man that is probably going to get the death penalty. Like, we should pray for his repentance. We obviously need to pray for our nation in a time when we are super divided. You read a comment section of any article, any social media post, it is unbelievable how divided we are. And yet we need to persevere even in our fears. Persecution is something that Christ says will happen. And yet we are called to run the race of faith well, like our brother did, until the day that Christ calls us home. Because our hope, it's not in today. Our hope is in an eternity with Jesus. I hope you believe that this morning. I hope that you know that this morning. I hope that you know the true gospel this morning, so you have that same assurance. But then there's the other side. The other side of this where you're angry. You're really angry. And maybe actually what you really want in your heart is you want cold-blooded vengeance. And if this is you, you need to hear the words of Paul today, specifically in Romans 12:19, when he says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." One of the beautiful realities of the gospel is that we are not fighting for an earthly kingdom. We're not. We're not fighting for the here and the now, but we are fighting for a heavenly kingdom. Which means that we don't need to take up arms. Right? We don't need to resort to violence when people disagree with us, maybe when they spew hate at us, or even when they hurt us. That's what I love about what our brother did. Our brother preached the gospel and yet never did it with violence. Because we know that God's kingdom, it is ultimately built by Christ and his spirit, right? It's not by our human zeal. It's not by our human efforts. It's not by our desire to bear arms and take back our nation from God. Like, that is not how it happens. It happens by Christ. It happens by his spirit. It happens as God works through us through the preaching of his true gospel. So what that means is that he is going to be the one, God is going to be the one who judges false teachers. He is going to be the one who pours out his wrath upon them. And he is going to be the one, if he chooses, he's going to be the one to save their souls. So when it comes to protecting the gospel, we do need to be on guard. That's important. We need to saturate ourselves with the word and its truth so that we are able to recognize those false teachers, right? Both within ourselves and out in the world. And when false teachers, when they try to bring a different gospel into our lives and into the church, we do need to be willing to reject them because eternity is at stake. But we do it in love and not with violence. So this means then that we will confront them. It means that we will discipline them. It means that we will excommunicate them when necessary. And yet we will pray for them and we will entrust their souls to our great God, desiring that he will do this great work of bringing them to repentance. But if he doesn't, knowing that he will bring them to justice. It is fully and wholly God's work, not ours. Let's pray. Lord God, I just want to say, Lord, that I am thankful for the example of people like Charlie Kirk who have run the race well, who have finished well, and yet was willing to give his life for the sake of the one true gospel. And Lord, I pray as we continue to move forward as your children in this world and as a church that you will give us that same zeal to protect the gospel, to protect it from the false teachers that exist in our own hearts, the ways that we are led astray into other things every day. And yet also, Lord, the zeal to protect your church from anybody who would preach a gospel other than grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that we would be people then who are willing to lovingly reject false teachers so that the church would be protected, so that your gospel would be protected. But yet also, Lord, so that those who are led astray into false teachings, that you would bring them to repentance. We know that eternity is at stake. And yet we believe that in protecting the gospel this way, that you will use it to shine the light of Christ brightly into this world so that lost souls will be saved. That again, you will just do a great work of revival in our nation and in our land. And that we will just rejoice as you do the great soul-transforming work in people's lives until the day you call us home. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.